Did everybody get a handout? You didn't get one? Do we have any more, Gene? You got an ink pen, George? Okay. Anybody need an ink pen? We good? All right. Well, glory. It's good to be back in the pulpit. I want to say thank you very much to Bill for taking over and filling in and doing a great job. Yes, go ahead. Appreciate it. Appreciate it. I want to, when did we start this Bible study? Like the first of the year or something like that? Just after the first of the year, and it's almost the third month. And the last time I was here, I think we went with verse 1. We got to verse 1. We've been doing a lot of... Listen, if you're going to have a strong building, you better have a good foundation. And so we did a lot of foundational stuff. We spoke a lot of the foundation of the book of James, the last thing I left you with was that outlook determines outcome. Outlook determines outcome, and an attitude determines action. You hearing me? Outlook determines outcome. An attitude determines action. How we see a thing will determine the outcome. What our attitude behind those trials that we go through. See, there's four essentials that were laid out for victory in trials. Anybody going through any kind of a trial right now? Anybody at all? Just anybody. Going through trials. All right. So there's four things that are essential if you want to have victory in the midst of your trial. Number one, you have to have a joyful attitude. You need a joyful attitude. You need to have an understanding mind. You need to have a surrendered will. And you need to have a heart that is determined to believe. We have to have a heart that is determined to believe. An understanding mind. For those of you that are writing those down, you need to have a joyful attitude, an understanding mind, a surrendered will. I did? And a heart that wants to believe. Got them? And again, outlook determines outcome, and attitude determines action. And all through God's Word, I believe the admonition is there that God tells us to expect trial. The godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You will go through some things. It's not if you fall into various trials and testings, it is when you fall into them. As a truck driver, one of the things that I hated the most about, especially working for a fleet, was you come in and you write down a gripe sheet is what it was called. Then you told them that you had problems. This is gunny bag, that, you know. And so some mechanic just goes out there and does all this stuff, you know, and but they never test it. They never test stuff. They don't try it out. They don't see if it's actually effective or not, or maybe that, you know, maybe the truck driver, which we ain't never been accused of being the sharpest tools in the shed anyway. Maybe we got it wrong. Maybe we thought that's what it was, but it was something else. And so they went in and they did that thing that you said, but it didn't fix the thing because they didn't try it out and find out. And so you go back out the next day, you got the same problem that you came in with. Listen, I've been in this gig for a minute, and that ain't the answer, all right? That's not the answer. But good cover for them. Yeah. See, Jesus said in John 16 and 33, as a warning to his disciples, in the world you shall have tribulation. And the believer that expects his Christian life to be easy is in for a shock. I mean, I just want you to hear me. Paul said in Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, he told his converts that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Acts 14, 22. And so, because we are God's scattered people and not God's sheltered people, don't lose me here. We're a scattered people. Scripture says all we like sheep have gone astray. We've got outside of the shelter of God. And because we're a scattered people and not a sheltered people, we're going to experience trials. We're going to experience tribulation. We can't always expect that everything is going to go our way. Anybody in that boat with me? Things are not going my way. I would change some things. Some trials come simply because we're human. We prayed about some a moment ago. We have sickness. We have accidents. There's disappointments. There's even seeming tragedies that happen because of our humanness, because of the world that we find ourselves in. By the way, did you get that first one in your fill in the blank? Some trials come simply because we are human. Sorry, I got a little wound up. Human. We caught up? So we're human. Sickness, accidents, disappointments, even seeming tragedies. Other trials will come your way because we are Christian. That should be another fill in the blank. Other trials come because we are Christian. Huh? Yeah, human and Christian. Exactly. Pardon me? Hey, I'm just human. Peter goes on to emphasize in his first letter in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you. I don't know if you know this or not, but there's a real enemy out there that fights against us. The world opposes us. Listen, I don't mean to get political, but I think as a pastor and as a man of God, as the church, as the children of God, if we don't stand up and let our voice be heard, we have got no room to bellyache. But when the president of the United States asks, will you stand to your feet if you believe that the government of the United States should stand and protect the citizens of the United States over illegal aliens that have come into the United States, and not one Democrat stands to their feet in support of protecting you and I as citizens. It's an amazing thing. We live in some crazy times. There's an enemy out there, and the world is in opposition to us as the church, and it makes for a life filled with battle. But our values determine our elevation. Our values determine our elevation. If we value comfort more than character, then trials and tribulation will upset you. If we value the material and the physical more than the spiritual, we will not be able to count it all joy. Here's another fill in your blanks. There's four of them. If we live only for the present, if we live only for the present and forget the future, then trials will make us bitter and not better. By the way, almost forgot. Do you like these? Case closed. Job, in chapter 23 and verse 10, had the right outlook when he said, but he knoweth the way that I take when he has tried me, and I shall come forth as gold. So, what do we do then when trials come? What do we do when tribulation comes? Immediately, I believe we ought to give thanks to the Lord and adopt a joyful attitude. We need to come with the attitude, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. He's my comforter. He's my comfort and my shelter. He's a way maker. Don't pretend. Don't pretend. Simply look at the trial through the eyes of faith. I'm being challenged in my faith right now. How I'm looking at situations, things that are before me. I want them one way, and by faith, I have to see beyond. Anybody? Come on, man. Even when you can't see it, by faith, I'm believing that it's going to happen. So when trials come, give thanks to the Lord and adopt a joyful attitude. Here's two more for you. Your next two. Outlook, again, determines outcome. Outlook determines outcome. If you want to end with joy, You have to begin with joy. How many of you know there's a difference between joy and happiness? Because joy comes from in here. Joy comes from an internal kind of a thing. Happiness most often comes because of some things. So, you know, somebody just gave you this, that, or the other. There's an outside influence, a circumstance, whatever, that we get happy about. But joy will carry you through these times that I'm talking about. I don't know why I have to be a living illustration of everything that I preach about. I'm not good at it. I'm not happy about it. I'm not good at it. But I have to go through these things. I'll do the preaching. You just sit over there and look cute. James chapter 1 and verse 3 says that knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. How many of you are sick and tired of being patient? Listen, if you want to have patience, become a doctor. I never signed up to be a doctor. I did spend the night in a Holiday Inn Express hotel one time, but sorry. Listen, this is God's word right here, James chapter 1 and verse 3. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So although we have a tendency to think of testing in a way that to prove what we don't know or don't have, being tested ought to be seen as a positive opportunity to prove what I've learned. So then the bottom line then becomes the testing of our faith is a test that has a positive purpose. A positive purpose. Here's another fill in the blank. In this case, the troubles don't determine whether or not you and I as believers have faith. Rather, the troubles strengthen us as believers by adding endurance. Bless you. Well, you ought to feel blessed now. I ain't kidding you. The troubles ought to strengthen us as believers by adding endurance to the faith that is already present. Well, Pastor, I don't have faith. I'll get to it. Come on. I'll just move on. I don't even know where I was. Yeah, I don't have faith. Well, here's the thing. The Bible says that when you gave your life to Jesus, every one of us was given a measure of faith. So if your faith isn't strong, how do you make your faith strong? You make your faith strong by exercising. Exercise your faith. Endurance is faith that has been stretched out, and it involves trusting God for the long haul, for the long duration. Listen, I don't know what God has in store tomorrow. I don't. But I know who's got a hold of tomorrow. James isn't questioning the faith of you and I as his readers, or even those in the early church. He's assuming that we already trust in Christ. Here's another fill in the blank. He's not convincing people to believe. He's encouraging believers, you and I, to remain faithful to the end. What does it look like, church, for you and I to remain faithful to the end? What if we fall off the edge somewhere? What if we fall off the wagon? What if we take a detour? What if we go on, sat down some wrong road, and we find ourselves down there? What does that look like? Well, I'll tell you what it looks like. It looks like it's time to get back on the road. That's not the end. It is not the end. It might take you a long ways to get way down the road like the prodigal son did and come to yourself and find out, hey, I need to go back to my father's house. It's one step to repent. Just like that, it's a 180-degree turn. That's what repentance is. It's not some long, drawn-out process that I have to go through. Now, I might have to jump through some hoops. I might have to do some things, but to repent is to turn 180 degrees. He's not convincing people to believe. He's encouraging believers to remain faithful. That's your fill-in. To remain faithful to the end. I don't know if this is true or not, but I'm the one with the microphone. I think there's some people that are going to enter into heaven without a whole lot of bumps and bruises and blemishes. And then I think there's others of us that are going to get there, look like we've been run over by a herd of cattle. But bless God, we got there. We got there. They didn't. So James knows that their faith is real, but it lacks maturity. Their faith lacks maturity. We can't really know our own depth until we see how we react under pressure. How we react under pressure when the heat gets turned up, when things start to put pressure on us. How do we react? Precious diamonds begin as coal. They're subjected to intense pressure over long periods of time. And without pressure, coal remains coal. But under pressure, under extreme heat, coal becomes precious. It becomes a gem. It becomes a diamond. The testing of your faith is the combined pressure that life brings to bear on you. How are you handling the pressure that comes your way? How are you handling the trials and the temptations and those things that come your way? How you standing up under the pressure? Endurance is like precious gems. Like a precious gem. It's the intended outcome of this testing. Endurance, like a precious gem, is the intended outcome. In other words, we go through these things that we're going through to teach us endurance, to build endurance. I've been almost 3 weeks, I think, I've been out from my operation. It'll be 3 weeks next Tuesday. And I already can feel weakness in my body because I've been stuck in a stinking chair. Because I've been a good boy. I've behaved myself. but maybe I haven't. But I held out for a long time. Listen, I've been a doer my whole life, and I cannot just sit in a chair. I did not take up crocheting. Listen, sometimes there's things need to get done, and so you just got to get it done. Hey, I'll do the preaching. I already established that. Endurance is not... I know I should choose my illustrations. Just some people got a big mouth is the only problem. Some people don't know when to just keep, zip it, pal. That's good. I was exercising my... And glory to God, look at me now. Hallelujah. Endurance is not passive submission. Endurance is not a passive submission to circumstance. The reality is it is a strong and active response to the difficult events that we face in our life and standing on your feet as you face the storm. Doesn't mean that the storm isn't coming. It doesn't mean that the wind isn't blowing. It doesn't mean that the waves aren't crashing. It doesn't mean any of that. But what it does mean is I'm standing in spite of it all. And if you don't have the muscle to endure it, as you stand in the face of it, you will develop the muscles necessary to stand in the face of it. So because you don't see yourself as strong, maybe, doesn't mean you don't stand up. You stand, that's what endurance brings, right? I'm not being argumentative, I'm just going off what you said to build hope in some of us that are weak. It does make you stronger. Listen, walking into the gymnasium or the weight room and just sitting around watching people lift weights is not going to help you. I've tried it. You actually have to get on one of them machines and do the thing. Makes your arms sore, makes your back sore, makes you sweat and all that kind of stuff. Who wants that? Just saying. As a side note, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11 says this. Actually verse 11 and also verse 13 and 14. Verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 13 says, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Here's some more fill in the blanks. To stand against is actually a military term that means resist the enemy. It means resist the enemy. It also means hold the position. Resist the enemy and hold the position and offer no surrender. Offer no surrender. To stand means to be found standing after an active battle, and stand means to take your stand for the next battle when everybody's fallen. When the battle looks like it's over and you've won the battle and you're still standing, you're not just standing idle, you're standing ready and prepared for whatever else may come, what other attacks might come. You find yourself standing and ready for that next onslaught. That's what it's talking about here. James chapter 1 and verse 4 says, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Wow. I got to get a move on. See, it's not our nature to endure. When the going gets tough, Most people just head for the barn. I have a saying that I have said for a long time, and I think it's true, at least in my opinion, in my life. When it's too tough for everybody else, it's just about right for me. Because I'm not afraid of some resistance. I'm not afraid of some trials. I'm not afraid of some pushback. If I gave up every time it got hard, somebody else would be preaching here tonight because I'd be gone. Long gone. It's not our nature to endure, and when it comes to trials, we'd rather escape, explain, and exit the difficult. Hey, can you fix this? I don't know, I've never done that before, but here's my thought on the whole idea. Somebody can do it, so I guess probably I could, given some time. That's the way I look at a lot of things in life. I don't have the training to do a lot of things that I do. But by just doing it, I've got training. So the reality is we'll tend to do almost anything to avoid enduring a trial. Faithful endurance, however, generates whole people. Faithful endurance generates whole people, recognized as strong in character or mature. We will be seasoned, we'll be experienced, well-developed, fit for the tasks that God the tasks God sent you and I into the world to do. This is a strength that is a quality developed by how much we've learned from trials and how much we've experienced. If you avoid every trial, if you avoid every resistance, if you avoid everything that comes as maybe hard or tough, you'll have a hard time growing in strength. We're also ready for anything because we've been fully trained. The weakness and the imperfections are being removed from our character. We are gaining victory over old sins. We're demonstrating a sense of competence about life, and this completeness relates to the extent of our experience. Goes back to what I said. Some people are going to enter into the kingdom looking like $1 million, and there's some of us that are going to enter into the kingdom with knots and bumps and bruises and scrapes and scratches and, you know, all over us. Why? Because it relates to the extent of my experience. I don't have a high school diploma from South Umpqua High School, but I've got a doctorate in the School of Hard Knocks. You hadn't been here long enough to laugh that hard. Paul outlined three words that are involved in a complete Christian life in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Listen to what it says. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. First of all, there is the work that God does for us, which is salvation. the work that God does for us, which is salvation. Jesus Christ completed this work on the cross. You can't add anything to your salvation. You're saved or you're not saved. I was talking to somebody about gifts. Do you realize that you cannot purchase a gift? You can't purchase a gift. You receive a gift. Because if you try and purchase a gift, it becomes a purchase. It becomes something that you have obtained in and of yourself. But when it's a gift, you just receive it. And we've been given the gift of salvation. There's the work that God does for us, which is salvation. He completed it on the cross. If we trust Him, He'll save us. I don't care what you've done, what you're doing right now. If you'll cry out to God, He'll save you. If He don't, that was supposed to stay on the chair. It was a mic drop, but it was a cushioned mic drop until it wasn't. Do you understand the point that I'm trying to make? I mean, amidst all the stuff, it doesn't matter. If we trust Him, He will save us. Number two. Number one, there's a work that God does for us. It's salvation. Number two, there is the work God does in us. There's the work that God does in us, for we are His workmanship. The enemy will come to you and say, well, what, because of your life and what you've done and what you're doing and this, that, the other thing, you're living bad, you're not measuring up, blah, 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 all that kind of stuff, and so you just will give up. Listen, that's a lie. What you need to do is repent and turn around. Is it hard? Yeah. We're His workmanship. This work is known as sanctification. Well, what's sanctification? Sanctification is being set apart. See, God builds our character and we become more like Christ. According to Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, we are being conformed to the image of His Son.
I got all kinds of stuff in my pocket. Bullets.
I do have a bullet in there. I've got coins in my pocket. Some of you probably have some coins in your pocket. There's designs on these coins. And from them being in you... See, look, I got stuff. I mean, I got keys. I got all kind of stuff here in my pocket. And those coins and stuff, they begin to rub around on one another and on all this other stuff I have in my pocket. And what happens is over the course of time, the insignia and the inscription and the image that has been pressed and stamped on those coins begins to diminish and it begins to fade out. And so what happens is when they come through the bank, somewhere or another, they're looked over and they go back to the mint and they get re-stamped. And it's exactly the process, I believe, that you and I as Christians go through, because we go through the world and we get rubbing up against this, that, and the other thing. We get our rough edges get knocked off. We get bumped and bruised and all that kind of stuff. And maybe we find ourselves clear out of the loop. And we come back before the Lord and He re-stamps us. brings that image back in our life. It's known as sanctification, to building our character, and we become more like Christ. Number three, the third work is what God does through us. It's the work that God does through us, which is service. I know I promised I'd be done by 7. I'm not. I've got just a few more to go here, and we'll be done. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You are created. Listen, your works doesn't save you. What you do after you're saved doesn't save you. It has no bearing on your on whether or not you're saved. Why we do works, the works that he's talking about, is a work that we do because we love him. Because we're grateful. You're not earning your salvation. You're just... I've given a lot of gifts, not because I want to get anything back, but because I just want to be a blessing to people. God builds character before he calls you into service. Some of you didn't hear that. God builds character before he calls you into service. Here's another one for you. He must work in us before he can work through us. He has to work in us before he can work through us. God spent 25 years working in Abraham before he could give him his promised son. God worked 13 years in the life of a man named Joseph. He put him into all kinds of different testings before he put him on the throne of Egypt. Joseph went through all kind of stuff. He spent 80 years preparing Moses for 40 years of service. And our Lord Jesus, here you go, is another fill in the blank, took 3 years of training his disciples, building their character. Bill talked about it on Sunday night when everybody left him. Everybody just deserted Jesus. And he turned to those that were left there and he said, "Are you going to leave me too? Are you going to leave me too?" He said, "Where are we going to go? Where are we going to go?" God cannot work in us without our consent. He won't force himself on you. He won't force himself on you. You must have a surrendered will. And finally, the choice is ours. The choice is ours. I say it so often. I'm going to say it again tonight. Joshua in the Old Testament, in the chapter 24, the book of Joshua, he said, "Choose you this day whom you're going to serve." He said, "As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." The choice is ours. You must have a surrendered will. I don't like some of the things that I'm going through right now. I'm trusting God that some way, somehow, he's going to make a way where there seems to be no way. That's my story, and I'm sticking to it. And so tonight, Lord, I pray that, by the way, you will have a handout next Wednesday. Appreciate the overwhelming response. Lord, we lift Mary to you tonight, and we lift Carolyn to you tonight. God, we just pray that your healing hand would be upon them. Pray that you watch over them. Give the doctors wisdom. If there's a blockage in an artery, it would tell me that there's something in there. And so, Lord, I pray that none of that stuff would be able to get by the surgeons and go into the brain and cause lung troubles in her lungs, or strokes in her brain, or whatever, a blockage. Just remove it, Lord. Just remove it. Lord, by an indication early on in this service, so many people said that they're going through trial. They're going through things. And so, Lord, I just simply lift them all to you. In so many ways, we're in the same boat. The sea billows roll. The wind blows. The waves crack. The old ship of Zion sails on. Lord, be with us tonight. Be with us. We love you. And we worship you. I pray that you seal this word, a difficult word, a challenging word. Word that snatches us out of complacency, thrusts us so many times into trials and tribulation. We have to make a choice. Will I surrender? Will I submit to the process and endure it all? Your glory and for your honor. Lord, I thank you for this. I thank you for this night. I thank you for every person in the sound of my voice tonight. I thank you for every person tonight watching by way of the internet. And I pray, Lord, that this word would be a word that sustains us. Stamp us afresh tonight, Lord. Lord, we'd be careful to give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen and amen. God bless you. God go with you.